we find ourselves with difficulty. And that difficulty tugs on our heart in one way or the other. Sometimes we'll desire to be closer to the Lord, and as we start into our day, it may not be difficulty, just life gets in the way. It pops up. It's not difficult. It's not like there's anything major that you're going to have to struggle with, but I just can't seem to get to that quiet time because somebody keeps popping up in the way. Sometimes there's a need we have, a burden that lays on our heart because of the health of somebody or the spiritual condition of somebody. And it just feels like we can't get that fully laid before the Lord where He could then deal with it. And Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 and going down through verse 26, we find some friends of a man who needed to get to Jesus. They had a difficulty and they overcame it, and perhaps we could find from their example and from the text this morning some things that might be a benefit to us. The Bible says here, beginning in verse 15, "But so much the more went there a fame about abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Behold, men brought in a bed a man, which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch or bed they had carried him on into the midst before Jesus." As Jesus would speak, and as he had healed many people, it wasn't very long when it was noised or told that Jesus was somewhere. It wasn't very long before a crowd gathered. Here, Jesus, the Bible says, on a certain day he was teaching. This isn't a great holiday. I don't believe there are big posters on the wall somewhere saying Jesus is going to be somewhere. It's just on a certain day Jesus is teaching. How would they know? Well, they might follow the path he was taking. A friend might be hosting him and say, "Hey, I'm going to have Jesus here." But the Bible says it wasn't just the neighborhood came. The Bible says here that there were people out of Galilee, every town of Galilee, and Judea and Jerusalem had all come to this home. The Bible had just said in verse 15 that multitudes would gather together. As people heard Jesus, more would gather to listen. As people were healed of Jesus, more would gather to be healed. And it didn't take long for a crowd to form. Actually, the Bible said in Mark chapter number 2, and verse 2, the Bible says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door." Straightway, as soon as they found out Jesus was there, I don't know, they didn't have a telegraph system, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have any of that. But as soon as Jesus was beginning to teach, a flock of people show up, and there they are pressing about the door. Very simple thing as we consider this morning, crowds will gather to see something spectacular. You can either get men doing wild and crazy things, or you can get God changing lives. But I tell you, based on history, when God begins to change lives, people will gather to see it. Why? But it doesn't just happen all the time. We've got a number of institutions in our country that are designed or were created with the intent that they might move people from addiction to a life outside of addiction. But you know what? When you can actually get a life changed by the power of Jesus, people are going to notice. Because those programs take a lot of effort that God can do very, very simply. Brother Weaver, when he was here telling us about Scotland, said that he had dealt with someone that the doctors were amazed. They did not think this man was going to be coming off of the stuff he was involved in. And Brother Weaver just took the Bible and showed him God, showed him how to walk. The man accepted the path that God had, received him by faith, and the man had victory. And the doctors, the teachers, the people in charge who are supposed to know everything said, "We don't know what you're doing, but keep it up." You know what? After a while, people begin to wonder, you know what they're going to do? I've heard people say, people showed up and they said, "We just had to see what was being done to change lives like I've been saying to you." Wouldn't that be a great testimony? You know, the world tells us that there's something that needs to be done in order to get more people into God's house. You can play music on one side. You can do dramas on another side. You put movies down the middle. You can do all sorts of things. And if you can't do any of that, I remember now, whether you ever went to it or not, don't worry about this. I'm just saying I've heard. If you want to get people in, you know, have you ever seen somebody, a real big, strong guy, tear phone books in half? Have you ever seen them do that? They have those guys up in churches just to do something big and wide. Why? Because people will come to see something spectacular. But let me tell you, my desire, and I want you to pray that it would be the case through the ministry of this church, is that God would change lives. And if God would change one life, the people around that one life that see that change are going to begin to ask questions. They're going to want to know, and whether they come in here to see it, or whether they come to you to understand it, the opportunity will be made available for the gospel of Christ then to be given. Crowds will gather to see something spectacular. We either need to give them a wild man doing something that they can watch, or we need to pray the power of God down upon this place that lives could be changed. Verse 17 says again, on a certain day, he was teaching. Now, who was there while Jesus was teaching? It wasn't just people who came because they were sick. The Bible says there were Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Religious leaders, Pharisees, were in the audience. Men who had studied the law, doctors, were in the audience listening. But the Bible puts a simple note at the end of verse number 17 after telling us who's there. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Consider, as it relates to these religious leaders, that these religious leaders were, as a whole, a group of people who disbelieved Jesus. Now, we know if Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, we know that that's the case. But as a whole, the Bible shows us a group of people that disbelieved, a group of people who wanted to discredit, a group of people who wanted to deny what Jesus was doing. Even chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an occasion against him." Chapter 7, and verse 30, the Bible says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John." When they heard the teaching that said there needed to be change in their hearts, they said, uh-uh. When Jesus came and said the same thing John had said, they already said, "We already didn't listen to him. Why do we want to listen to this guy? And this guy's doing miracles. The only thing we can do is discredit him. If we can smear his name, maybe we can turn people away from him," because they couldn't catch him. They tried to catch him. Remember, they tried to throw him over a hill already, and he just walked through the midst of them. They tried to catch him in his speech, but Jesus is too wise to be caught in the foolish questions of men. So they thought maybe they could smear his name. But the Bible says, even with these people in the crowd, chapter 5, verse 17, the last phrase, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal." And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Simple note, the lack of faith of some does not limit the availability of God's power for others. People are going to gather for something spectacular. It'll be something wild they watch men do, or it'll be something God is doing. And the lack of faith of some does not limit the availability of God's power for others. Was Pharaoh a believer in the power of God? He was at the end. I think he pretty well got to it. But you know, when Moses started, Pharaoh had so many other gods, and this is what Moses did. Moses came in and he had his few things he was going to do before Pharaoh. And guess what? When he dropped his stick and it became a snake, guess what the magicians did? They dropped their sticks and became snakes. Then Moses said, we're going to do this. And water turned to blood. And guess what the magicians did? Water and blood. And they kept repeating, and Pharaoh didn't have any concern or thought that he'd ever have to bow to this God that Moses served. But you know what? Just because Pharaoh didn't believe doesn't limit the availability of God's power for somebody who does. And God kept pressing the matter. Look, just because Pharaoh didn't kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost like was said, didn't limit the power of God to protect all the Israelites who did put the blood where it was supposed to. Did Goliath have faith that God could help David? Did the army really believe that this small little boy could take down that great giant of a man? The lack of faith of some didn't limit the availability of God's power for others. Well, Elijah up on Mount Carmel, Elijah said, choose you this day. Look, you've got to choose. You can't waver back and forth anymore. You're going this way, you're that way. Pick who you're going to serve. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And the people, the Bible says, answered him not a word. Why didn't the people answer? Because the people didn't have faith in God anymore. They weren't sure. King Ahab worshipped Baal. There were a few prophets of God, and they were hidden in the hillsides. Which God would you serve? The one the king is serving, or the one that the people are hiding in the hillsides? And just because nobody knew how to answer Elijah didn't limit God's power that they did it. The power of God fell mightily as Elijah simply got down after dousing that whole altar with water, simply got down, prayed a very short prayer, and the fire of God fell, consumed the wood, the sacrifice, the altar, lapped up all the water around the altar. Just because some people don't believe doesn't mean God's power isn't available to do more. Look, in a church, it's going to happen. You're going to get a heart for God, and there's going to be somebody around you who said, can't be done. You're going to think, you know what, we can, and someone's going to say, it'll never happen. But who's right? Without faith, it's impossible to do anything for God. But just because half the church doesn't believe it can be done doesn't mean the rest of the church can't believe God and see something happen. Shouldn't we trust God? Shouldn't we get on our knees and beg God to do something? Why not go back to point number one and beg God to change some lives? Beg God to change our own lives, that there might be evidence for the world to know that God is alive and well here. Point number three. As we consider those religious leaders, being where the Word of God is taught is no guarantee that a person is born again. Just because people come in here doesn't mean that they're all born again. If we look around in that day where Jesus was teaching, all those religious leaders, not everybody there was a follower of Jesus from the heart. Some of them were there because they wanted to criticize. Some of them were there as doubters. Some of them were there just to, well, maybe something good is going to happen today and I'll get to see it. Not everybody in the church house is always going to be a follower of Jesus Christ as one that is a follower from the heart, as a servant, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because if we're looking around waiting for everybody around us to trust God about something, some of the people there aren't ever going to trust God about something. And it's up to those who know the Lord to believe on His Word and to follow after Him. The Bible already said of these religious leaders that the scribes and the Pharisees, chapter 7, verse 30 that we read, that they had not repented at the preaching of John. When John preached, they did not turn. They did not repent. We finish this text, and we'll see again that these religious leaders had no faith. Chapter 5, verse number 18, if you would with me. And behold, men brought in a man, in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, or before Jesus. God singles out for our instruction one man with four friends, the Bible says in Mark, that he was a man born of four, who comes into this multitude because he needs help. He had a personal need, a physical one, that was going to keep him from getting to Jesus. That is, he was taken with a palsy. And a palsy is a muscular problem that would keep one's limbs from functioning the way they're supposed to. We would today, perhaps the closest thing we would have would be paralysis. where you can't use a part of your body. I thought of our missionary that we're praying for, the Lafreniere's, Abby, and Lou Gehrig's disease. Her first realization that something was wrong was when she tried to simply lift her toes. And the movement of muscles that are supposed to go when you say go, wouldn't go. And they knew then that the beginnings of something were not right. Now they are understanding it's Lou Gehrig's disease that should, if God does not intervene, take over her entire body and limit the muscles from the bottom all the way up. This man couldn't make it to Jesus, but he had four friends. Now, we studied friends on Wednesday night. Friendship begins at the level of agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? What did these friends agree about? According to the text, the Bible says Jesus, in a few moments, saw their faith. That is, these men, the sick man and his four friends, decided together Jesus could do what was needed, and together they walk to Jesus to get some help. His friends were there as a support. So when they get there, we read, they sought a means to bring him in. But they couldn't find one. Why couldn't they find one? Well, the house was packed. There was a huge crowd. There was a multitude of people. And they sought a means. Is there any way? Like, Russell, if you just move over this way a little bit. Don, if you, like, we could get this guy through here. But there wasn't any budging room. It wasn't a matter of, hey, could you get away from the window? Just move away a little bit. We can at least prop this guy up so Jesus can see him. There wasn't room. The door was packed. The windows were tight. Everybody inside was as close as they could get. There was no getting in. Why? Everybody wanted to be a part of this. Nobody wanted to be left out. So when they looked, they tried. Bible says, and when they could not find by what way they could bring him in. They wanted to get in front of Jesus, but they couldn't do it. They had an option. They had to decide now. Do they turn away and go home? Sometimes I think that's the way we respond today. Well, I guess today's not a good day to go see Jesus. Maybe he'll be back next week. Maybe this need doesn't need to get to Jesus. These men that brought their friend believed that Jesus would heal their friend. The Bible says, verse number 20, and when he saw their faith, the faith of the friends, but also his faith. How do I know his faith? He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. How is a man born again? For by grace are ye saved through... I'm not saved because my parents are saved. I'm not saved because my parents have faith. I'm not saved because the person who brought me to church had faith. I'm saved. Why? I put personal faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible says Jesus looked and saw their faith. There was one sick man and four people carrying. Jesus saw the faith of all of those people that day. Now these men faced a difficulty. If you would consider this, beginning to walk by faith does not remove all obstacles from the rest of the path before us. I think probably if you've been saved any amount of time, you know that. Beginning to walk by faith does not remove all the obstacles from the rest of the path before us. No, these men began their journey by faith. How do I know? Because when they got there, Jesus saw their faith. So they got up that morning and said, Jesus is there, or they heard he was there, and they pick up their friend and say, let's go. Today's the day we're going to get to Jesus. And when they get there, they are met with an obstacle. They came by faith. Why do I say this? Difficulty is nothing new. Faith in God is going to bring you to more obstacles. That is, you get up and say, I'm going to serve God. I believe you, God. You are great. You're going to begin to walk, and there are going to be more things that stand up in your way. Many times we get a misguided idea. When the Spirit of God works on our heart, there is a closeness when we respond to that. And so we say, well, now I shouldn't have any difficulty. I should be able to march right ahead of this thing. And as soon as we get marching, there's an obstacle. You know what happens when obstacles come? You got to make a choice. Do you turn back and say, I guess this isn't what God wants? Or do you keep going? These men got there and they faced difficulty. Obstacles aren't limited to just you, and they're not limited to just me. difficulty is not always a curse. Sometimes people look and they see a roadblock and they say, oh, God must be against me. Wait a minute. Find out what you're doing first. If it agrees with what God wants, don't turn back. It's an obstacle that's a test of your faith. But if you're walking in the flesh and God puts a difficulty in front of you, quit and go back the other way, would you? Because fighting God is no fun. Obstacles aren't something you need to blame other people for. You know, there are obstacles that come in our life, and they are the result of, in our eyes and by anyone else's eyes, the result of people. But isn't God strong enough to move people in and out of our life as He sees fit? Difficulty is always on the path of faith. Difficulty is always on the path of faith. Why? The believer is supposed to go from faith to faith, trusting God for this and then trusting God for that, and continuing to walk, not by what we can see, but what we believe. They could have turned around. They could have complained at the crowd, hey, you guys are in the way. Hey, you guys don't need the healing as bad as this guy does. Get out of the way. The Bible didn't say that. They had faith that Jesus would heal if they could just get their friend in front of Jesus. Faith is not just confidence in self or circumstances. I hear a lot of people talk like that, though. So they're living their life just whatever way they want to, and they come up on a difficulty, and they just say, well, just got to have faith. In what? Oh, don't worry, circumstances will work out. That's right, but what are you trusting in? Faith is not confidence in self that I can get through it. That's my firm constitution. Faith is not confidence in circumstances. Faith is a dependence upon the person and power of God. Faith is a dependence upon the person and power of God. And I don't hear quite so many people talk about faith that way. These men began a journey certain that Jesus would help them. They met an obstacle and didn't turn back. Now, we don't want to be confused. Many people begin a journey in their life, a walk down a certain path, and they're led by their flesh. And then they hit an obstacle and say, well, just have faith, it'll work out. Listen, if we're guided by our flesh, we don't want it to just work out. God is going to judge. He's going to chasten His people. But if we begin a journey by faith, what does God describe here? God describes here in Luke the faith of a journey that is going toward Jesus. Make sense? These friends are over here in a need. They live up from their need and they go toward Jesus. That is different than a man pursuing his own dreams, his own desires, his own pleasure. And as he pursues that pleasure, he gets into a wall and says, well, just trust God, it'll work out. That's not what the text is showing us. People just throw their hands up and say, once we hit a wall, we'll just trust God. It's showing men who are trying to get to God, trying to get God's power, and they're hitting obstacles in the path, and they keep moving, keep trusting, that if they could just get to God, God would help them. When people are led by the Spirit of God to seek His will, to seek His presence, to obey His word, it is begun by faith, and it will hit obstacles. You don't ever seek God without faith. If you do, you don't get very far. It is these obstacles that this faith is talking about, these obstacles that test our faith. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's the path God has us on. Faith will mature us and bring us to Him. Number six, there in the notes, obstacles in our lives, then, what's the purpose? Why does God put them there if they're on the path of faith that everyone has? Obstacles in our lives reveal the true placement of our faith. Sometimes we might say this at the outset of a project or a concern, let's trust God. Well, that's a good thing to say. But really, as we've said it, I know I've had times where this was the case. I said it, but I was trusting not God. I had already thought about all my resources to do it. And so now that I've got all my resources in place, let's trust God. And so what happens? Well, we come to the end of our ability. And you know what we do if we're not trusting God, when we come to the end of our ability? We quit. But faith isn't trust or confidence in my ability or my resources. What is faith? Faith is a dependence on the person and power of God. So how do I know whether I'm trusting God or not? Well, when I get to the end of my ability, when I'm trusting God, I keep looking for that which is going to take me beyond my ability. Because if God asks us to do something, He's not asking us to do it in our strength. He's asking us to do it with His. And so every time we do something for God, where God is involved, He's going to bring us to the place where we stop trusting ourselves, or where we get to the end of ourselves where we can't trust ourselves anymore, so that we can find Him. It's no good for us to get used to trusting ourselves. Girl asked Wednesday night, dealing with Jesus' statement in John chapter 15, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." The little girl sat over here, she raised her hand and asked the question. Doesn't that make God like a big bully? You know, He pushes people around, tells them what they got to believe if they want to be His friend. But think about this. It's not good for us to depend on ourselves. It's not good for us to follow our own path. God knows what is good for us. He's the only one that does. And so He gives us His instructions so that if we could follow His instructions, what did He tell Israel? I set before you life and death. And so God is a big bully, and He says, choose life. Does that sound like a bully? Sounds like one who loves and cares. I'm going to tell you the two paths you could possibly go on. One gives you life and the abundance of it. The other gives you death, and it's going to be hurtful. Choose life. So when we say, Lord, I want to choose life and I want to walk with you, we're saying, I'm going to walk by faith. As we begin to walk by faith, we're going to hit up against obstacles. He says, I'm doing this so that you can quit trusting yourself and continue trusting me so that you can get the abundant life. Didn't Jesus say it? I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. All right, so if I continue to trust myself, God knows that's no good for me because I'll never enjoy the abundant life. So as I say, God, I want to trust you, He lays an obstacle in my path that says, do you want to trust me? If you do, step up on this obstacle by faith, and you'll keep drawing closer. You'll get the abundant life because the Spirit will work in you. If you're not interested, it'll be shown. There are times that people will say, yeah, I want to follow God. That sounds exciting. The Bible says there's the heart that's already wrapped up with the world and the cares choke it out. Difficulties, obstacles reveal the true placement of our faith. Now these men decided if they couldn't get in through the door, they would drop Him in through the ceiling. The Bible says that they went up onto the housetop and let Him down through the tiling. They opened up the roof, picked up some of those tiles, and then laid that man down before Jesus. Now, I might not have thought about the roof. Now, obviously, roofs were different then. They had stairs that went up to the roof. The roof was flat. The roof would have an encasement around it like a railing, but concrete or something of that sort, dried clay that would be thick so that you wouldn't just fall off. It was considered an extra room of the house. It was a place that guests might stay. We find Peter upstairs on the roof, and he sees the vision of the sheet let down, and he's told, kill and eat, when he's going to go reach the Gentiles. They would dry things up there because that's where the sunshine would be. If they had a project that needed extra light, they would go up there. But nobody was up there today because you can't see Jesus from there. So now these men say, hey, there's another way. We're going to get this man into Jesus. We'll get him upstairs. We'll drop him down through the roof. But there may be another reason we might not have thought about the roof, not just because roofs are different. Ours are peaked, and to climb up on the roof of one of our houses with somebody between four men and have four men try to carry somebody up on a pitched roof could be a little difficult. But there may be another reason why we wouldn't think of the roof, and perhaps it's because we don't see the urgency of finishing what is begun by faith. Maybe we think we can start by faith and finish in the flesh. The Bible says the Galatians were that way. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? He asked. Galatians chapter 3, I believe. Maybe we don't see the urgency of getting close to Jesus. Maybe we don't see the urgency of having Jesus' power. Maybe we don't see what Jesus said when He said, without me ye can do nothing. See, these men had it in a pretty clear picture. If we don't get this guy in there, he doesn't ever walk. Do we have that clear picture of the burdens of our life, or do we think, you know what, if God doesn't get involved, maybe there's some other way that we can handle this thing? The way sometimes we work to solve our own problems may reveal the placement of our confidence. The Bible then says in verse number 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this? Which speaketh blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone? This guy can't do that. But Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Number seven there in notes, the last of the points. Jesus always knows and responds to the heart of a man, that which motivates him from his heart. They had a need that day. Obviously, the physical need motivated them to seek out help, but it was their faith in God that motivated them to seek Jesus and not some other place. And Jesus responds not just to the faith of those men that brought him for his healing, but to the faith of that man that he might be born again. Sins are forgiven thee. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Romans 3:28 says, A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Forgiving of a soul, certainly these religious leaders were right. That's something only God can do. So what was Jesus saying? I am God. Now the religious leaders didn't like that, and they said so. Well, what does this guy think he is? Look, only God can forgive sins, and that's exactly what he was trying to get them to see. But they didn't want to see it. Doubters. And yet, did their doubt keep this man away from Jesus? Their doubt did not stop the power of God from reaching him. It didn't stop God from having a desire to help those that by faith would come to him. The doubters quickly respond. They speak of Jesus defaming him, saying that he's speaking blasphemies. Jesus simply wanted them to see who he was. And notice how Jesus reacts. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He saw the faith. And to prove that he can see the heart of a man, he looks over at those religious leaders and says, What are you thinking about? And he begins to respond to the thing that's in their heart and in their mind. They haven't said, Hey, Jesus, you can't do that. They began to reason among themselves, the Bible says, and Jesus perceived their, not words out loud, he perceived their thoughts. So while these men are there and they're trying to figure this thing out, how can Jesus see a man's heart? How can Jesus forgive a man's sins? Jesus then turns to show them again his power, and he responds to what they're thinking, which is something no one else can do, because only Jesus can see the heart and the thoughts. Jesus asked him a simple question, which takes more power? To say you have done something that cannot be seen, or to do something that no man is capable of doing? Which would take more power? Jesus said, it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can see that, nobody can even test it. But let me show you the power I do possess that gives me the authority to forgive his sins. And that is this, I'll tell him to get up and walk, and when he does, you'll see that I am who I say I am. Jesus spoke to heal the man of a weakness that was obvious to all, to declare his power to forgive sins which they could not see. This morning I simply ask you the question as we look at our own lives, do we believe that Jesus has the power that the Bible describes him to have? If he does, do we sense the urgency to take our needs to him, to wait upon him, to beg for him, to call out for him to do what we cannot do for ourselves? And ask the question, do we believe that Jesus still saves? The obvious answer in a church like this is yes, Jesus still saved. But if we believe something, what we believe motivates our activity. I believe the majority of people today evidence that we believe God's power is getting less to save the lost rather than it being the same strength it was when we got saved. Why? The question, well, how do you reach churches? How do you reach a homosexual? Jesus does it with the same word of God he did before. How do you reach an atheist? I think it's with the same Bible truth that he used to save me. How do you reach a Mormon? I think it's with the same Bible truth. Now, do we get confused sometimes as to know what I don't even know what they believe? How do I bring them from what they believe to what we? It's fine. We can be foolish, but the Bible says he uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. If we believe that he still has the power, then we need to be busy trying to get him under the influence of that power. Which will mean not just dragging them with a rope and sitting them in a pew and saying, I hope the preacher's filled with the Spirit this morning, but being Spirit-filled people so that we can give that power to them wherever we meet them. Is that easy? Well, no, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. We have to, Becky and I were talking before the service, have to die to self. When we die to self, then the Spirit of God has reign over our bodies. We think it doesn't matter if we engage a little bit in this or a little bit in that, something, you know, small sins, not big sins. But the truth of the matter is, once we've engaged in sin, we haven't submitted to the Spirit. We're no longer filled with the Spirit for the power to just flow through us like He would desire it to. Do we believe that Jesus still has the same power today? If we do, then we need to seek to get people under the influence of that power, that they too might be born again. And if God would do a work of changing lives, and people will begin to come to find out what's going on, whether to us individually or to the house of God where things are happening. So you pray for me, pray one for another. God would use us, God would work on our heart, draw us to Him that lives might be changed by Christ.